It's probably the most difficult subject that any Christian ever deals with, especially any Christian who lives in America. Because in America, we are rich. I just watched this video again last night. It's a Rob Bell video. It's called Rich. And I highly recommend that you watch this in one of two ways. You can either borrow this, belongs to the church, take it home and watch it on your DVD player, or if you have access to YouTube, how many people have access to YouTube? If you got YouTube, all you got to do is type in Rob Bell and Rich, and this very same video, you can watch the 12-minute video on YouTube. He reminds us in this video that we in America have a hard time with the subject that we're going to deal with this month because we are rich. We don't think we're rich, but he's like looking at a global perspective. So he throws out statistics like only 8% of the world owns a car. So he says that 92% of all the world's population looks at anybody who owns a car and they say, wow, that person's rich. And he just goes on and gives statistics like that about people who have homes, the percentage of people who don't have homes, the people who don't have food, enough food to eat. And so the point that he's making in this video overall is that we in America have a hard time with this subject because we are rich. And the New Testament attests to the fact that that the more wealthy one is, the harder it is for us to deal with this subject. And that brings us to today's scripture passage, one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament, and I pray and hope that I can shed some light on this passage for us. It's found in the Gospel according to Luke. We've been in Luke the last month or so. My Disciple 2 class studied Luke, and I was just inspired as I reread the Gospel, and it just kept coming out of me, all these wonderful stories that Luke gives us. And he gives us this version. It's not the only one. Matthew and Mark both include this same story with minor variations or additions, I should say. I'll get to one of those later. But the way that Luke has this says, once a religious leader, I think Mark's gospel tells us he's a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, the story is known as. He asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus begins by saying, well, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. And most Bible commentators, Jesus is saying there that he's letting this guy know that flattery is going to get him nowhere, basically. So Jesus says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. So the first question that we ask is, what does that mean? Am I supposed to sell all of my possessions and give it away in order to be a Christian, in order to follow Christ? Does this mean I have to sell everything I have and give all my money away? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Well, that's the question he was probably asking. I'm just going to leave it right there until we come back to it a little bit later. I want to continue with the scripture reading. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There's a second question we have. What in the heck is he talking about there? We'll come back to that. Those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Peter said, we've left our homes to follow you. Jesus replied, yes, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, and will have eternal life in the world to come. And Christians read that and think, what? I'm supposed to give up my wife and my family, my children and everything to be part of the kingdom? We'll come back to that. Right now, we just need to pray more than anything, don't we? Our Heavenly Father, this tough, difficult, and challenging passage lies before us. But I have become convinced that the people who are in the sphere of my hearing today, my speaking, that is, are interested and want to know exactly what you were talking about. So make it plain to us, because it really is the cry of our hearts to follow you. And so, fill our ears and our hearts with your teaching, for we ask it in the name of the teacher, the master, even Jesus our Lord. Amen. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, Jesus says. There's a camel, there's the eye of the needle. If we'd have been standing within earshot of Jesus that day, we probably would have understood what he was talking about. We're so far removed from the culture, we don't know. So I'll clue you. According to Igor Powell, one of the Bible commentators that I have, it was common back in that time for any gate to a city, and all these cities back then, Jerusalem was the same, had gates all around it. And they would close the gates at night for safety or other purposes. But inside the main gate, there was always a smaller gate that could be used only by pedestrians. They were known as the eye of the needle. It was a smaller gate you see there. And so they would leave the main gates to the city open all day so that camel jockeys with their wares and horses or whatever could ride into the city. But at night they wanted more security. They didn't want any animals. They didn't want camel jockeys with all their baggage coming into the city or the horses. It was a security thing. They would close down the main gate but leave the smaller door open so that just human beings could pass. But occasionally, there would be a camel jockey who might be particularly insistent about getting inside the city after the main gate was closed. Perhaps he arrived after dark, he planned to get there earlier with his wares, but he got waylaid on the road or whatever, and he needs to get inside there anyway. Now, Jesus said, he didn't say it was impossible for the camel to go through there. He said it was going to be hard for the camel to go through there. Now, he didn't say that it was hard because it was hard to shrink a camel down to the size of a needle like in that little drawing there. That's not what Jesus meant when he said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Neither did he imply that you needed to fabricate a larger needle. What's this say? I want to go back to that other one. After hearing that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, the Coalition for Rich People concocted a plan to get into the kingdom. Come on, boy, you can do it. And they wonder why camels spit on people. If they are rich, they could buy a bigger needle or a smaller camel. Well, the bigger needle. Next. He didn't say it was hard because it would be hard to fabricate a big needle. He said it was hard for three reasons. If a camel was going to go through the eye of a needle, there's three things that had to happen. First of all, according to Igor Powell, it would help if the camel was on the smaller side. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Secondly, he said you have to unload all the goods that's on the camel's back. If it's going to go through the door, you see the guy's got all those goods down on the ground there. You have to unload it. And thirdly, the camel has to go through the door on its knees somehow. You see the camel going through the eye of the needle? He's on his knees. It's not impossible, but it's difficult for the camel to go through on its knees. One more slide, is there? Just to show you some camel knees, since I've called this sermon camel knees. Camel knees, need to be our knees, in other words. So it wasn't impossible, but it was difficult. Okay, Gail, I think that's all we got. Aren't you glad? When I read those three things by Igor Powell, I thought, there's a sermon. There's a three-point sermon right there. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, because it's still true that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter into heaven. Still true today. But I thought those three steps are very appropriate. The first one was, it's important that the camel be kind of small. And I'm not talking about physical size here. I'm talking about attitude-wise. It's important for somebody to understand these concepts by having a small or humble attitude. Because in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is more interested in that man's attitude than he is anything else. His attitude concerning his wealth and his possessions. I digress to William Barclay to give us a little help here with this, to understand this, to begin to understand this passage. William Barclay, the fine British Bible commentator, says this: "There is an apocryphal gospel called the Gospel According to the Hebrews. It's one of those books that was considered at one time to go into the Bible, but for whatever reason, when the church decided in the year 345 which books were going to get in and which books were not, they did not include the Gospel According to the Hebrews. But even so, there's things to be gleaned from those Gospels, and that's what Barclay's talking about here. He says in one of the fragments of that Gospel, there's this story, and this is how this person told it. The other rich man said to Jesus, 'Master, what good thing must I do to really live?' And Jesus said to him, 'Man, obey the law and the prophets.' And he said, 'I've done so.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go and sell all that you possess and distribute it among the poor, and then come follow me.' The rich man began to scratch his head because he did not like this commandment from Jesus. The Lord said to him, 'Why do you say that you have obeyed the law and the prophets? For it is written in the law, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And look, you, there are many brothers of yours, sons of Abraham, who are dying of hunger, and your house is full of many good things, and not one single thing goes out of it to them.' And then he turned to Simon and said, 'Simon, son of Jonas, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" In other words, what this added bit of information tells us is something that we probably already surmised, that this rich man was living an utterly selfish life, driven by an attitude that is prevalent in the world today, that I have earned everything I've got, everything that I have and everything that I possess, I've worked hard for, it's come into my kingdom, and therefore, if anybody's going to decide what's going to happen with my stuff, it's going to be me. That's the attitude that this guy has in the story. And what Jesus wants that man and us to understand is that if we're going to participate with him in the kingdom of heaven, then we have to have the humble, Christ-like attitude that everything you and I have is a gift. As Kathy was just reminding us in her prayer, thank you, Lord, for working in our lives in such a way. Well, you'd have thought that her and I contrived that together, wouldn't you? No. Everything that we have in our life is a gift. Rob Bell says in this video, house, gift. Car, gift. That breath you just took, gift. That's a quote from his video. But you watch the rest of it. Make sure I'm right on that. Rob Bell, rich. Everything that we have is a gift. And that's an attitude that we need to cultivate if we're going to understand the words of Jesus in this passage. So the very first thing, you know, the camel has to be small. I'm talking about a small attitude, a humble attitude that everything is a gift from the Lord. And further, to take this a step further, that God is actually the owner of everything that we have, and he's just allowing us to use some of his stuff while we're here on planet Earth. What do you think of that? That God is the owner of everything that we have. He's really the rightful owner. And I'm not just saying that on my own. I could point to scripture after scripture after scripture about this. The earth is the Lord, and or the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1. God is the owner, and really the attitude that we need to cultivate if we're going to understand Jesus in this passage and many of the other passages similar to it, is that God is the owner, and he's just allowing us to use some of his stuff for a while, and he's kind of interested in how we use it. Okay? So it's an attitude thing. Second thing that the camel had to do in order to go through the eye of the needle, be relieved of the burden that was on his back so he could fit through the door. And so I guess I want to say that some of us are carrying burdens as this man was. And the burden that was weighing him down, the burden that was coming between him and following Christ, of course, was his what? His wealth. His wealth was a burden to him. It was coming between him and following Christ. To be sure, in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen other passages where there's other people who come to Jesus wanting to follow him, and there's other things that they're carrying around. I don't need to belabor them all now, but certainly there are other instances in this gospel where there's something coming between the person and following Jesus. In this particular case, it happens to be the wealth of the fellow, and Jesus knows that. He's sad about that, and so he needs to address it a little bit. Jesus knows that this man is, he's putting his possessions and his wealth above his very own soul. His very own soul. And in essence, what Jesus is asking him is, what's more important to you, your possessions or your soul? Indeed, just a few chapters previous to this, when Jesus says to his disciples, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet lose your very own soul? What's more important, he asked them, your soul or what you have? Jesus loves this guy. Mark adds this little detail in his version of this story. In Mark, the version that has an extra sentence that says, when Jesus looked at him, he had genuine love that went out towards him. He genuinely loved him. And he's indicating that Jesus is sad for this fellow. Jesus knows that he came to give his life to seek and to save the lost, and he knows that this fellow is in danger of being lost, and his heart goes out to him, so he needs to challenge him on this stuff, and he's basically saying, what's more important to you, your soul or your possessions? And so we got to ask ourselves, is there anything coming between us and following Christ more closely? Is there anything we need to get off of our backs, or get, you know what I mean? I turn to Daryl Bach here for a little help here. This text's examination of one's fundamental allegiance is really an exposure of the most subtle forms of idolatry. It is a timeless test of the heart. We must pause and reflect as we read this story, asking why Jesus would make such a challenge. Like a prophet, he probes the heart and raises a question that not only this rich man needs to hear, but all of us as well. This man thought he had a righteous heart, but Jesus' question exposed that he had other gods who offered him more than he thought heaven could give him. The call to sell all touched a nerve that exposed this man's lack of allegiance to God and should have led to his turning to God for grace. But he is not interested in laying his priorities out before God. But that's basically what Jesus has given this guy a chance to do, is basically put his priorities in order. Who's first? You know, who's first? Who's first in our lives? And you and I know all too well, I mean, there's 18 other passages in this gospel, according to Luke, that have this very same theme. Because Jesus knew all too well, as we do, that more than anything else, the thing that comes between us and him, the thing that seems to take first place, is wealth and priorities. But Jesus can't be any clearer in Luke 16:13, about 50 verses prior to this story. No servant is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or have anything in you which you trust or rely on more than God. So I'll read another paragraph out of Bach that I hope will help. So what is Jesus' view of wealth? That question requires that we look at several texts, not just this one. This background to the question and the later example of Zacchaeus show that the central issue is not selling everything in order to know God, for salvation does not come through an empty bank account. Hope that helps. He's not asking us to sell everything that we have and give it away. Rather, what bridges the contexts is the question of where our trust resides. The center in our possessions, the security they give, or the center in God. Do we recognize what we have as part of the stewardship that God gives us that is not our own? Will we protect while we hold to other resources, security in the face of God's offer? It's all about priorities. It's what's first. That's what he's talking about. And it is difficult. It is an admittedly difficult subject. And it's difficult for us because we are the rich. You know, I've been reading this passage all week, sitting around in my house, looking at the gas fireplace there. It was just, we have a nice home. Gail's made it a nice home. It's a nice home. I love living in that home. And I just grapple with, Gail? Hey, Gail. I've just been, we'd like to move to Chippewa Lake. We're thinking about it, and we still hope that something might happen so we can move over here. But I'm thinking maybe we ought to, maybe we need to downsize. I don't know. I'm just dealing with guilt the way that probably all of us do when you read a passage like that and you see the Lord asking things like that. And I'm thinking, wow, what does this mean for me? What do I need to do? What do I need to do so that I feel like I'm in compliance with what Jesus is asking me as a disciple of His? And these are hard and difficult questions, are they not? They're hard for all of us because most of us live in nice houses. And when we think about people in Africa who don't even have a house to live in or get a meal every day, it makes us feel guilty. So what I'm trying to do is help us. And over the next couple weeks, I do want to help you understand what is it that the Lord is calling for us. Today I'm just talking about it in terms of an attitude. Because if we don't change the attitude about it, we'll never get the practical what can we do stuff. And the attitude is it all belongs to God, and He's just allowing us to use it for a little while. And so the third thing that we must do that is possible, because Jesus says what's impossible with man is possible with God, and that's bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the camel had to get down on its knees to go through the door to get into the city, so we must bend the knee to Christ if we're to enter into the kingdom of God. Once we bow the knee to Christ, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? We just sang that a while ago. Everything's different now that you're near. Everything is different. Everything is different, Lord. I know my life's not the same. I don't know the exact words. My life, you've changed. I want to be with you. I don't know. You get the sentiment of it. We sing songs like that. We proclaim that everything is different. And the truth of the matter is, you bend the knee to Christ, and He will shake up your attitudes on this stuff. And I'm just so glad. I know I'm preaching to the choir. As I look around here, I know that many of you are already on board. Most of you are on board with what I've been talking about and have already adopted this attitude that it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the Lord. And whatever the Lord asks of you, we're ready to do. That's what happens when you give your life to Christ. We must bend the knee to Christ. The young man in Luke's story was not willing to bend his knee. The disciples, on the other hand, were doing the best they could, and Jesus assured Peter and the rest, it's true, you've left houses and your families and all. You're going to be rewarded. You're in. And they're doing their best to follow the Lord. The disciples are. Now it's just up to us. It's a matter of the heart. As Gail told me yesterday, and as I reminded her, I preached a sermon once with the title, and I got in trouble for it. But I'm going to say it again. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. Because He knows when He's got you, that you'd be willing to give Him whatever He asks, whether it's money or time or whatever. But it really comes down to all that. God doesn't want our money. He wants us. Because He knows when He's got us that the rest will come in its proper order. So, I'm just about done. And remember, we're going to be talking about this today. I'm just talking about an attitude. I want to help you in a practical way over the next couple of weeks as we approach Thanksgiving. I want to close with telling you about a parable in the Gospel according to Matthew that probably can and should be seen right along this story. You know, Jesus often tells these little parables that illustrate his story. Here's a parable in Matthew that could very well go along with the story. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovers a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." Essential reading or understanding of that parable is that the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price, and that nothing should stand in the way of us obtaining that pearl. But I like the way a Bible commentator by the name of Juan Ortiz interprets that parable. And in my humble opinion, what I'm going to read to you now is a good and practical illustration of the story we just read, and I hope this ties this all together, what I've just spoken. So if you haven't got it from me, I hope you get it from Juan Ortiz here. A man sees a pearl and says to the merchant, "I want that pearl. How much is it?" The seller says, "It's very expensive." "Well, how much?" "A lot." "Well, do you think I could buy it?" "Oh, yes," says the merchant. "Anyone can buy it." "But I thought you said it was very expensive." "I did." "Well, how much?" "Everything you have," says the seller. "All right, I'll buy it." "Okay, what do you have?" "Well, I've got $10,000 in the bank. Can I buy it for that?" "Good," he says, $10,000, I'll take it. "What else do you have?" "That's all I have." "Nothing more?" "Well, I've got a few dollars in my pocket." "How many?" "Well, let's see. Well, I guess I got about 100. "Well, I'll take that too then," says the seller. "What else do you have?" "That's all, nothing else." "Well, where do you live?" the seller asks. "We're in my house." "Yeah, I own a home." The seller writes down house and says, "It's mine." "Well, where do you expect me to sleep? In my camper." "In my camper? Oh, you have a camper, do you?" "That too. What else do you have?" "Am I supposed to sleep in my car?" "Oh, you have a car? Yeah, I have two of them." "Well, they're mine now." "Look, you've taken my money, my house, my camper, and my cars. Where's my family going to live?" "So you have a family?" "Yes, I have a wife and three kids." "They're mine now." And suddenly the seller exclaims, "Oh, I almost forgot. You too. Everything is mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars. You too." He continues, "Listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget, they're all mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them to advance my kingdom, you must be willing to give them up. Agreed?" What's impossible with man is possible with God. And that's what it takes. Our Heavenly Father, as did Kathy Shepherd a few moments ago, I thank you for all the blessings that we have in this life. We recognize them as gifts from you. I also thank you for this challenge that Jesus puts before us today to put things in proper order and pray that all of us have come to the foot of the cross and received your grace. For certainly when we do that, the transformation begins into Christ's likeness. And part of that transformation concerns how we relate, not only to who we are, but what we have in this life. So continue to instruct us, help us, and encourage us to become more like Jesus. For that, after all, is the rock bottom here. It is the cry of our hearts to follow you. May it be so in the name of the Lord. And now as we come to this table, to receive these elements of bread and juice, representative of your body and blood, given on our behalf. Help us to have grateful hearts and offer to you all that we are and all that we have. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.